We're going to be in 2 Peter today, 2 Peter chapter 3. It is very, very near the end of the Bible. If you were in Revelation, you have gone too far, but not much. It is right around the back. 2 Peter chapter 3. Advent. I love this season because, I'm going to add a list, I'm going to add a word to my list of words that I do not like, that you guys are familiar with. Resonate, don't like that word. Don't like that word. When people use it in conversation, I just, you know, that really resonates with me. I don't like it because I don't understand it, right? Like, I don't know. What do you mean? You mean it make you feel good? I do not care. Right? You understand? Like, is it true? Like, it confuses me and I do not like it. Resonate. Here's another one. Tension. I'm an engineer, right? By training, tension means a very specific thing to me. There's a force in opposing directions. But you know what? It's such a good word, right? And that's what, the reason that Advent is so great is that it deals with this tension that we live in every single day as Christians, right? We're pulled in two very different directions. Christ has come and accomplished. The Bible says that. And I look around and things aren't the way that they should be. And so I'm pulled forward, longing for him to come again, right? The advent, the arrival, the first arrival and the second arrival, and a season that addresses the tension that you and I live in every single day. If Jesus has come, if he is Lord and King, then why are things the way that they are? Please come again and fix them, right? That is the season of Advent. It encompasses so much, right? Because there's forgiveness in there. Then there's longing in there. There is waiting in there. There is confession and repentance. All of these things that make up our daily existence. Because we live in the in-between. The already has happened, but it's not yet fully seen fulfilled. The chapter has been written. The final chapter has been written, but we are not yet to the last page. Right? This is the season of Advent. 2 Peter chapter 3 is so great. Peter's writing to some people that he knows. Some people think that this is a follow-up to 1 Peter. I actually don't. I think it's not. I think actually there's a letter we don't have. He's writing to a very specific group of people. And so 2 Peter chapter 3, I just want to read to you the first 13 verses. It says this. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. Okay, hold on a second. Let's stop right there. So here's the deal. So he's written this letter, and he said this is the second letter. I think it's a different letter. But he's wrapped up. In the first two chapters, he's really dealt with some heresy and some bad teaching. And so now he's going to kind of wrap up all of that, what all that he says. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and that through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some of you count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells." This is so great. Because what we look at Advent, what we observe as Advent, is this coming of this child. But it's not just the coming of a baby, right? If Christmas season is just this longing for this coming of the baby, it just becomes emotionalism, right? Like, oh, look how sweet, isn't it great that God comes, right? This baby that comes as king who will also judge. This baby is judge and will return one day as judge. If we only focus on the judge without the grace and the kindness and the mercy of the child coming, we think of God as this overbearing father, grandfather type, standing up in heaven, counting our wrongs and our sins. If we have to hold them both together, that yes, he is tender and he came into the world in weakness to save us, but he also will come again with great power and might to judge. And we live between these two things, that this baby is a king, this baby is the judge. And I love the way that Peter starts this section out. He starts out chapter 3 with this. He says, listen, I'm telling you this to remind you, right? Man, we are just really bad at remembering, not just where we put our keys or where our kid is right now. Not just those types of things, right? We're just bad at remembering what is true. We're bad at staying on track. We're bad at keeping focus on vision. We just human beings are that way. I think that most of what we do, most of the reason that we come to church is not so I can just give you additional information that you didn't have before, but so that I can remind you, so that I can remind myself, so that you can remind me about these things that we believe to be true. Because we are so good at forgetting and slowly wandering off track. And he says, listen, here's what I want to remind you about. I want to remind you about the promises of God. He says, listen, I'm stirring this up in your mind as a reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets. He says this, I need you to look back as you're walking through this life. I need you to look back on the things that God promised you regularly. God sent prophets, he sent people to speak for him, and he sent apostles to speak for him, and they've told us things, and I need you to remember those things, because you will forget them over time. I think that so much of the struggles that I have, so many of the anxieties that fill my heart, so much of the panic that I feel sometimes, is because I do not spend enough time remembering what God has done. Right? Like there's times when I'm in a good spot and I believe that God is sovereign, and that no matter what I am going through, that God will take care of me. That God has somehow, even in the hardest moments, he has ordained this for someday to be my glory. And I remember that in my best moments, and they're brief, but I remember them. But it is almost impossible for me to remember that when it comes to my child. Like God's not sovereign over that. I have to panic about that. He put me here to take care of that, and I am failing. The weight of my expectations on him is going to break him, and I am failing. And I don't think about God's sovereignty there. I forget about his promises of this goodness. I forget about his promises as father to provide for me. And I think that I have to provide for myself. And I forget about his promises to be with me, to never leave me and forsake me. And I instead will wallow in loneliness and self-pity. So much of what I do, so much of my brokenness, is because I do not remember, I do not get back into the Old Testament and read the things that God promised and then did. I forget. And he says, listen, I need you to remember. I need you to look back, because who we listen to matters. Who we listen to matters. Who we surround ourselves with, it makes a huge difference. I hate to give my mom this, but she was right about this. Not everything, but about this. She was right. Who you spend time with shapes you and molds you. The voices that we listen to are impacting us far more than we think they are. And so often I'll spend time with people that encourage me and build me up and lift me up and point me to things that are true and help me remember what is important, what is valuable. And these rememberings are important. And basically Peter is saying, hey, listen, who have you been listening to? Have you been listening to the promises of God, or you've been listening to another voice that doesn't agree with that? And he's calling us to remember that and to listen to the voices that matter, what God has said and what God has done. And then he says this. He says, don't be surprised when people make fun of you. That's what he says. There's going to time come in the last days. He's talking about when Christ has come, the season between the two advent, the two arrivals of Jesus. He says, there's going to come a time when scoffers come. Don't be surprised by this. Scoffers will do what scoffers do, and that is scoff. They'll make fun of, and they'll mock. He says, don't be surprised by that. Because here's the deal. The call to follow Jesus Christ is going to be a call that contrasts, that stands in the way of what the rest of the world believes. In a lot of ways. There's overlap. There's common good. There's common grace. There's overlap about what we want to see. But there's going to be things that Christ has called us to do and follow, the way that we spend our time, the things that we do with our money, that is going to stand in direct contrast to the rest of the world. Early believers encountered this, right? Paul, got in trouble because he was stirring people up. And the accusation was that he was wrecking the local economy. He was telling people not to spend money on in the marketplace buying things like food sacrificed to idols, or actually, he wasn't saying that. Sorry, buying little idols that were made up and silver things. And the silver maker was really upset because it was affecting his economy, and he was accused of affecting the local economy, and they dragged him into the square and beat him. But there's going to be things that happen, things that we believe that bring us in direct contrast, in direct conflict with the culture. And the call to follow Jesus is going to do that. And being mocked and ostracized is incredibly powerful. And it's so easy to listen to those voices that tell you that you're ignorant. It's so easy to listen to the voices that tell us that that's a silly, ancient thing to believe. It's so easy to listen to the voices that tell us that that just can't be true. It's so easy to say, I understand how people used to believe that, but we don't believe that anymore. Which is crazy to me. It's crazy to me. There's statistics coming out now. Do you know what's on the growth? You know what's on the growth? Witchcraft. Witchcraft. There are people studying witchcraft right now. The numbers are going through the roof. You know what else is going through the roof? Astrology. Oh my goodness. You remember that lady who used to come on TV, and Miss Cleo, and you could call her? Like, that lady's coming back, I guess. I don't know. This is insane. You know why? Miss Cleo's on the way back. Miss Cleo's on the way back. Because we need someone to give us meaning and purpose. We long for that. And those kind of things are silly. And instead, look here, the promises that God has made and what he's done. We need to know. We need to believe this. And don't be surprised when scoffers scoff, is what he says. Being mocked is super powerful. It is one of the most powerful things that we can do, is to ostracize people and to push people outside. There's nothing like the feeling of being pushed out. And so when we feel that we are being pushed out, Peter says this, don't be surprised. Have you ever believed something just because you wanted it to be true? For example, I believe that the yogurt bowl that I get is good for me, because it's not a bacon, egg, and cheese sandwich. Reality is, it's full-fat yogurt covered in honey, fruit, and granola. It's probably got 700-800 calories in it, maybe 1,000 calories in it. But I want to believe it's healthier for me than the bacon, egg, and cheese sandwich, so I just do. I just believe it because I want it to be true. Even worse, we'll believe things that we want to be true. Like, gossiping is not that big of a deal, right? Right? The culture that I grew up in, and I'm just making fun of where we used to be. The culture I grew up in, somebody would get the phone call, you'd overhear the phone call, right? Now, I'm not gossiping. I'm just telling you so you can pray for her. You're just believing that because you want it to be true. You're absolutely gossiping. That's exactly what you're doing. Right? We want to believe things. And sometimes we will convince ourselves to believe things because we want them to be true. And Peter says this, these people that are mocking you, these scoffers that are ostracizing you, these people who are doing this, they're believing this because they want it to be true. Look at this. First of all, the scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. This is how you know who you need to be listening to. Is their goal selflessness? If it's not, then you might not want to be listening to them. If their goal is to serve their own sinful desires, their own pride, and build themselves up, then that might not be a voice that you need to listen to. If the voice calls you to, the voice that you're listening to calls you to selflessly lay down your life and serve someone else, if your voice you're listening to calls you to set aside your own good to serve someone else, that might be a voice that you want to listen to. But not the voices that call you to be selfish. And that's what he's saying. He's calling you to look at yourself. So he's saying the voices that we need to listen to we need to look at the goals of the people that are telling us these things. Because you know what we do? We try to find someone. You know that you've done this. I hope you haven't, but I know you have. Have you ever just called 15 people just to find the answer you wanted? Right? Right, Facebook made that way faster, right? You just put it out there and delete everybody who disagrees with you, and you're like, see, I knew I was right. This one person agreed with me, way over there. We do that. We want them to affirm the thing that we believe. And he says, listen, is it driving you to selflessness or not? So often cynicism and self-indulgence regularly go together. We're cynics. If you want to live a life with believing that you want to live a life with the faith that one day you will never have to give account for the life that you've lived, you have to assume that Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Right? I want that to be true, that I will never, ever, ever give an accounting for the things that I've done, how I've treated people, what I've done with my resources. If I never give an accounting for that to someone higher, higher authority than me, I have to push Jesus to the side. I just don't have that much faith. I feel inside me that I will one day give an accounting. This baby is also will come as a judge. He's coming as the day of the Lord, right? And the accusation is this of the scoffers. It's compelling. The scoffers say this: where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Here's the criticism. Where is this Jesus you speak of? Didn't you say he was going to come back? Where is he? And here we are, a couple thousand years later, and the same question is asked. If this thing is true, where is this Jesus? Why has he delayed? Why isn't he coming back? And we believe, we live in an age where everything is cause and effect, right? This happens and this happens and this happens. It's been going on forever. We've been going on forever in this direction as long as we can remember. And he says this is the criticism. He says the thing that they're forgetting is this, that God is the one who made all of these things, and he creates them, he sustains them, and he can change them whenever he wants. I know people, I've had conversations where people go, well, I can believe in a God. Yeah, a God that made everything, that makes sense to me, right? I remember I was watching this documentary. Actually, it was a special. It wasn't a documentary. It was a special on the Science Channel, I think it was. Maybe it was Discovery. Doesn't matter. I'm telling you anyway. I'm just turning into my mother. I'm telling you facts that you don't need for the conversation. Here's the deal. I'm watching Discovery, and it's a special about Stephen Hawking. Brilliant man. And the argument they made is, hey, listen, we understand now how things work. There was a time when we needed a God or gods to explain how the world worked. We needed it. But now we know things that we never knew before. We understand gravity. We understand that when you strike a ball, that the forces of physics cause that ball to go, and forces act upon it and cause it to drop, and gravity causes it, pulls it to the ground. We understand things that we've never understood them before. We no longer need. We understand how the planets orbit the sun. We understand all these things. We don't need God to explain these things anymore. As I listened to this, it broke my heart. It broke my heart at the depth of a faith that can wander into a field and find a watch and go, hey, we know how it works, so we don't believe that anybody put it here. Man, like I know people who look around the world and go, yeah, it really makes sense that this, the complexity of life, didn't just happen. But the whole Jesus raising from the dead and making things new again, I can't believe that. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, how can you not believe he's coming back again? Don't you believe he made everything? These people ignore the fact that God created everything. And the reason they're saying, ignoring the fact that God created everything, that he made everything, that he called everything into existence, is because they don't want to believe that this is a moral universe. That's what he talks about the judging. He refers to the flood here. He points out the flood says that this is a moral universe that God created, and he will come and judge it. That's what the flood was. Jesus refers to this in Matthew 24. He says this: for as we were in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus will return, and we will find out that we do not live in a cold, empty universe, but we live in a moral one. And God will make things new. And I think the scoffers are not just atheists. I think that sometimes the scoffers are unintentionally making light of who God is and what he's done. I think that sometimes a scoffer are I'm just going to say it. People that say, hey, you know what? I walked an aisle and said a prayer one day, and my life has shown no evidence that I know Jesus at all, but yeah, I'm good. It's making light of what he said. There's no impact. If I just said a prayer and walked an aisle, there's no impact in my life, no change in what I believe, no change in who I am internally, no change in how I what I believe to be true and who I worship and what I worship and how I order my days, no change at all. Isn't that kind of scoffing? The fact that we'll one day give an account to a God who comes? Just the cultural Christianity for making light of this Christ. And it's super dangerous. It's really, really dangerous. It is super dangerous to downplay the supernatural, because that leads to a really dull life. Like, if you just believe that tomorrow will continue as the next day and there's nothing interesting in the world, it leads to such a mundane existence. There is no space for wonder. There is no space to believe that he doesn't come back. Is it any wonder that I read scripture and it's just dull and boring if it's not true that Christ is coming back? If I don't think that there's wonder in the world, I'm going to be a nerd for a second. Did you know that the angle between two hydrogen atoms and water is 104.5? And if it was anything different, life wouldn't exist in this planet? Isn't that crazy? And we just wash our hands in it like nothing's going on. If it were 110 or 101, it would boil at a different temperature. It wouldn't expand when it freezes. And when it froze, it would sink to the bottom like everything else does. And the water would be flooded everything. Isn't that crazy? But there's no wonder in the world because we know that it's 104.5. So we think that it's just kind of cool and common. No, it's amazing. You live in a world full of amazing things. The people that you meet are amazing. Sometimes they're hard to get to know, but they're amazing. God loved that person that you find difficult at work enough to die on the cross for them. Isn't that crazy? The world is full of splendor and wonder. And I don't just mean mountaintops and sunsets. I mean the way that your kid cries all night long and keeps you all up. I know that feels like just drudgery, but I think you will look back on that one day in those moments and think, what a wonder that this child that I'm holding will one day grow to be an adult. Be a woman that goes out in the world. What a wonderful world we live in. And when we think that Jesus is not coming back, we don't think about it. We live in danger of the world becoming the most boring place ever, just one thing after another. But I think we want, though, I think we long for a life of stability, right? I think that we believe the lie of stability and control. What freaks us out the most, right? Chaos, the unknown. That's what freaks us out, right? When a storm comes, we lose it, right? We lose it. Oh my gosh, there's a storm coming. I can't control that. Everybody freak out. Anything that we cannot control in our life, traffic to storms to the instability in the markets to whatever dictators are doing across the world, any kind of instability freaks us out. You know why? Because it disrupts the illusion that we live under every single day that you have control over what's going to happen in the next 10 minutes. We don't. We don't have control. We love stability. We love control. It's when these things happen that we begin to accuse God of things, right? A storm comes, something bad happens, something enters into our life and wrecks it. That's when we begin wagging our finger at God, right? I remember after Katrina, everybody starts wagging their finger at God. If there's a God in the world, how could he do this? Da-da-da-da. Nobody was talking about God when everything was going great 2 weeks ago. It's only when instability happens that we begin to bring God into the conversation. Because as long as life is stable, we can lie to ourselves and believe that we have control. And Advent breaks in year after year after year to remind us that we live in a far more wondrous world than you thought. That your illusion of stability and control is just that, an illusion. And he says this, he says, listen, we need to be ready because he's coming like a thief in the night. Be ready and be prepared because there's a day coming when God comes. People are looking and saying, how come, where has he been for 2,000 years? And he says this, don't worry, he's coming back. And he's going to come back and he's going to judge. The fire and stuff, I don't know that there's little literal fire. I ain't mad about it. If you believe that, that's fine. But I think that's just an image of God's judgment coming. Typically, God's judgment is pictured as a fire. So this fire is coming that will judge the world. And that we're storing up, that is storing up this wrath. It's going to come like a thief in the night. Thief in the night. That was like a common theme early in the church. We don't think about it much anymore, right? I think that we've kind of fallen to the delusion that maybe we don't need to look for him coming. It's been 2,000 years. Do we really need to kind of be vigilant today? I grew up, I was in this school when I was a kid. It's like second and third grade. And the teacher would do this interesting thing. She would pass out at some point during the week. It would always happen at some point during the month. It hadn't happened regularly, but on occasion. She would pass out the homework or whatever we were supposed to be working on. And she would say, hey, work on this. Be quiet. Do not get out of your seats. I'll be right back. And then she would leave the room. Do you remember this? Man, what an interesting study. Because I remember these moments so well, right? Because there's always the one kid who immediately is like, Let's throw a party. Like he's immediately like ready to jump up and run around the room. She's been gone 15 seconds and he's ready to abandon. And then you have other kids, like Jason, that redheaded kid, he was sitting in the front corner of there, and he was focused. He's working. He's not looking up. Everybody else is looking around, wondering. After 45 seconds go by, a third grader has lost all control. They're out of their desks. Ben, he was that kid that was the artist that he had developed this. He would make the paper throwing stars, which is a huge art in third grade. He made this perfect paper throwing stars, and that comes out of the desk at like 45 seconds, and it's across the room. Hits this kid in the head. He gets up, he throws it back, but he's not as good as Ben is, and he goes past Ben. So Ben now is torn between, do I get up and get my throwing star, the evidence of what's been happening, or risk getting caught, or do I just sit here and let it be? So he does this. And he runs and he grabs the star and runs back. At 5 or 6 minutes, we just assume the teacher's dead, right? Like at 6 minutes, all chaos breaks out in the room. Even Ben is like, he's done with his homework. He's even looking around. And the teacher would come back if she was gone like 10 or 12 minutes. She would come back and like half the people are out of their chair. The other half has just sat back down, wondering when she's going to come in. Poor Ben, he would run and like dive at his chair and tag it like that counts. Like he's safe at second. Like he just stole second and like the teacher's going to give him credit for being in his chair because he tagged it. Like, do you remember those things? That happened in my class. It was a pretty regular occurrence. And that's what he's saying here. Hey, he's coming back. He's coming back. Don't live as if he's not. Don't live as if he's stuck in the copy room and he's not ever going to make it back. He's coming back. And how we are living, man, it says so much about what we believe, whether or not we believe that's true or not. He's coming like a thief in the night. The call is to be patient. He says it in Habakkuk 2:3, a long time ago, long before Christ even came. Habakkuk wrote this: "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." And then Paul, writing in Romans, writes this. I love this. Romans 13:11. He says this: "Besides this, you know that the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." Here's the deal. I know that it's been 2,000 years since Christ, the first advent. But his return is closer today than it was yesterday. And it'll be closer tomorrow than it was today. We live in the tension in between. We must remember all the promises that he made, that he has fulfilled, so that we can live our lives in light of the hope that he is returning. And this is what that means. It means this. It means that people matter more than things. Isn't it weird that if somebody was really important, what do? We build like a big statue for them, right? Like this is a lasting monument to who they are. This says that one day the monument's going to be teared down, but that person will not be. They will live forever. A new heaven and a new earth are coming. They're being made new. This is the promise. This is how we live, longing for Christ to come again in a world full of wonder in which heaven might break in at any moment. Let's pray. Father, you are good. We thank you for the season of Advent. We thank you for this time to remind us of the tension that we live in, the time between your comings and your arrivals. And we long for you to come back. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray that you find us faithful. We pray that you find us diligent, that we live in the in-between, in awe and wonder at your creation, and in brokenness over the hurt in the world, prioritizing people over things, because you have. This season is beautiful. We are your people. We call out to you for healing, for transformation, and we call out for your return. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.